The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5. Okay. All right. Gospel according to John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear now these words. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool in Hebrew, Bethsaida, which hath 5 porticles. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been ill there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now, that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk?'" Now the man had been healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin any more, so nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I am also working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so the past few Sundays, we've been following the footsteps of Jesus as we make our way to Jerusalem for the events of Holy Week. And we've been looking at John's Gospel at the 7 miracles, the 7 signs that John's Gospel presents that confirms Jesus' identity. And now we have number 3. And immediately we see that number 3 is very different from the first two. In the first two, someone comes to Jesus and asks him for help. For example, 2 weeks ago, Jesus at the wedding and his mama comes to him and says, "They're out of wine, do something." That'd be like David, you went to Austin at the wedding and said, "Austin, go to the store and get some punch, okay? Do something." The second Sunday, we talk about how a nobleman from Capernaum got on his horse and rode down to Cana and says, "Sir, no, please heal my son." And I said, "It'd be like you if you heard that Jesus was in the county next door. You get in your truck or SUV or car or van, and you would drive down to the next county and ask Jesus to heal your son, your daughter, or granddaughter, or great-granddaughter." But in this miracle, Jesus takes the initiative. He goes to the person in need. So this takes place in Jerusalem at a festival. We do not know which festival it is, for John does not tell us. But we do know it takes place at a sheep gate by a pool. Now, I saw a documentary a few years ago where they actually were excavating this pool in Jerusalem. And they saw this pool actually had like a little dedication to one of the Roman goddesses of healing. And that makes sense of why so many of these invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, are gathering around there. And then some scrolls, not the most ancient ones, but some have a few verses about how the water bubbled every once in a while. And so the story was, if you get into water while it was still bubbling, your first one, you'd be healed. And so here's this pool of water. You have all these folks lying around. And then you have this one man who has been ill for 38 years. Now, we do not know if he was lame or paralyzed. We have the sense that he could not walk. And so Jesus sees him lying there. And Jesus, with his divine knowledge, knew that he'd been ill for a long time. And then Jesus asks him a question. Now, one thing that makes me believe that John's gospel has to be truthful is, if you were making this stuff up, you would never write this dialogue for Jesus. You would not write the dialogue where he says to his mom, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" Or last week when the father asked for his son's healing, and Jesus says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You know, Jesus comes to this man and asks the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, anyone else asked that question, we would say, "That's a dumb question. Here I am lying here, paralyzed, all these other sick folks, and you walk up and ask me if I want to be made well." Well, of course I do. But, you know, in teaching world, sometimes I'll ask dumb questions, not because they're dumb, but because I want their person to kind of think about it. You know, while there, we used to have at Central a thing called Crib Recovery Lunch, where Central's not so best and Bryce were sent from the cafeteria to the library with me, with their laptops and food to work on their credits they had not passed. And I remember one day there was three seniors, and lunch was halfway over, and they were sitting there, and their laptops were not turned on or anything. They were just jib-jabbing. And I walked to them and said, "Are you guys planning to graduate?" And they thought it was a dumb question. They're like, "Well, yeah, Mr. Wong, of course we're going to graduate." And, you know, yeah. I said, "Well, I'm just curious because I see three seniors who are missing credits sitting at my table here not doing any schoolwork." "Oh, we'll get done. And, you know. And I said, "Well, you do realize there's two realities, right? There's one where you do not do this, you don't graduate, and there's one you do this, and you do graduate. There's not a third one where you don't do this and still graduate. That one doesn't exist." No, I was asking that question not because I needed the answer, but I just want them to get thinking about it. And Jesus asked this man, says, "Do you want to be made well?" And it reminded me of a story told by a black preacher, Bishop G.E. Patterson. He's in heaven now, but he was the pastor of the Church of God in Christ in Memphis. And I remember one time listening to one of his sermons, and he was telling a story about a guy named Reverend Ike. And I don't know anything about Reverend Ike, but it was made for a good story. And apparently Reverend Ike was having a little healing ceremony service. And this gentleman came up to Reverend Ike and said, "I want to be healed." But then he added, "I still want to receive my disability check." And Reverend Ike said, "Well, you're going to have to make up your mind, because I don't know what to pray for." And the man said, "What do you mean?" He says, Reverend Ike said, "Well, I want to pray for the Lord heals you. And when the Lord heals you, I want him to do it so completely that you won't need that disability check, that you're going to get up tomorrow morning and go out looking for a job." And the man thought about it for a second and then said, "Never mind, preacher." You know? Do you want to be made well? Now, I mean, to us, that'd be like a slam dunk. But apparently some folks got to stop and think about that. That man went to Reverend Ike for healing, but he still won't get his disability check. And so Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" And a sick man answered, said, "Well, sir, I had no one but me in the pool when the water stirred up, because while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Okay. Now, you got to admit, that is a little unfair, right? Because if you're paralyzed, you really need the healing. And yet, when the water's being stirred up, the person who's not paralyzed, who's probably in better shape than you are, gets in there first, right? So I do feel some sympathy for this man, you know. And so then Jesus says to him, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." So stand, take up your mat, and walk. The man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. That reminds me of one time I had a homebound kid. That's someone who doesn't go to school, but the teacher comes to them, and he was getting further and further behind on his schoolwork. And I said, "What you need to do is you need to come to school and quit this homebound stuff." I said, "You need to take up your mat rise and walk and come back to school, because you'll get your homework done then. And so here's this man up and walking around. And now think about this. This guy's been sick for 38 years. I'm 41, okay? Let's put it that way. 38 years. Now, what would you do? You've been sick 38 years, and then Jesus shows up one day and just heals you out of the blue. I think I'd be running and jumping and shouting. I'd be climbing all over Barbara Falls, everything. I'd be the happiest man on the planet. And I couldn't say enough good things about Jesus, right? He changed my life. And you'd think that on that occasion, everybody would be rejoicing. Everybody would be shouting. That if it happened here this morning, that all of you would be rejoicing, praising God, and telling folks on the phone and on social media. You won't believe what happened today at Mars Hill. You know, this Jesus came in, there was a guy in the wheelchair, and he touched him and healed him. But the only problem was, it was on the Sabbath. And some of the Jewish authorities ran to this man who'd been cured and pulled him over and said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat." And what did the man say? He said, "Let me tell you about this great guy named Jesus. He healed me. I've been sick 38 years. And then he walked up to me and asked if I want to be healed. And I told my situation. He said, 'Rise, take your mat and walk.' And now, praise God, I'm healed." But he didn't say that, did he? Listen to this. He answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your mat and walk?'" But the man didn't know. So we call this, when I was growing up, passing the bucket, right? Or passing the buck. He thought, "I'm in trouble." And I'm like, "I ain't gonna get in trouble with this. It's that guy who healed me. You need to talk to him." Now you think, if you were made healed, made whole, that you'd be the first one to defend Jesus. This guy throws Jesus under the bus and says, "Hey, don't blame me. You blame the guy who healed me. Where is he?" "Well, I don't know. He's left." And one of the saddest verses, verse 13. "Now the man who'd been healed did not know who it was." Sad to be touched by the Lord and not know the source of your blessing. It says, "For Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there." Didn't know who he was. How sad that is. Here he is, you're talking to someone who heals, you don't even know who it was. Didn't know who you were talking to. You know, I had something that happened to me this past Thursday at Central. Up in the library world, and during lunch, I had this crew of characters come in, and they were up there, and they were getting kind of loud, so I went there and tell them to quiet down, and they were all excited, and they're just jib-jabbing. And then they got tell me a story about how some of their buddies had been out drag racing, doing donuts. And I said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Yeah." They're like, "Oh, yeah, Mr. Wallach." They pull out their phones. They're showing me footage of them doing donuts in the parking lot. And I said, "Where is this at?" And I said, "Oh, Mr. Wallach, it was this church parking lot." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Where is this church located at?" And one of them said, "Oh, it's down this way, Mr. Wallman, past Englewood." And everyone goes, "No, dummy, it's not that direction, it's this direction. Let's go behind the school, Mr. Wallman, you'll see it's a little country church." I said, "Really?" I said, "Was it Morris Hill?" "Yeah, that's the name of it, Morris Hill." I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you know who the pastor of Morris Hill is?" "It's not Mr. Gilbert, is it?" I said, "No, don't have to worry about Mr. Gilbert. I won't be Mr. Gilbert." And I smile and say, "It's me." "Ah, oh, Mr. Wallman, you just pulled our leg." So I pulled out my phone and found where I had a picture back when I first came pastor, and I showed it to them. "You're the pastor of that church?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "And I'll make a deal with you. You guys come to me and confess up who you've been drag racing my church, because you'll get a better deal off of me with Joe Guy." "What would Joe Guy do about that?" And I said, "It's called trespassing." And I said, "What time did all this happen?" "Oh, it was yesterday, Mr. Wong, after school, about 3:30. I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, that'll save me time. I go through looking at the cameras at the video." "You got cameras out there?" Maybe. And so when the bell rang, they were going downstairs, and they were mad at each other. Like, what are you shooting all those videos for? Well, I didn't know he was a pastor. How was I supposed to know that's going to happen, you know? They were talking to the pastor, but didn't know who it was. This man talking to Jesus didn't know who he was. And then Jesus kind of had to do what I had to do, right? So Jesus found this rascal in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse happens to you. Yeah. I kind of got scared of my little buddies. They won't be back anytime soon in the parking lot, right? They won't sin anymore in my parking lot. They might go down the road to Nuremberg, but that's his job. Now, the Lord comes to this man and says, now look, you've been made well. Quit sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, we know from John's gospel that Jesus does not believe that just because you're sick, this meant you sin, okay? Because we see that later on with the man born blind. But Jesus, for some reason, felt led to give this man a warning. You're sinning, some kind of sin. We don't know what it is. Doesn't tell us. You need to stop it. Or something worse than being paralyzed will happen to you. You know, the worst thing can happen to you, not being paralyzed, not being bankrupt, not losing your money, not having cancer. All that's bad, but that's not the worst thing that happened. The worst thing that happened to you is go through this life not knowing who the Lord is, not knowing who Jesus is. Now, you would think this man, after he'd been healed by Jesus, will say, well, thank you, Jesus. I need that warning. You know, you felt led to track me down. I didn't come looking for you. Thank you for that warning. But what did this man do? This rascal, according to verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who made him well. What did he do? He went back to the local authorities, the Jewish police department, and says, so, hey, guys, I know who was to heal me. If it's a guy named Jesus, you blame him. No, don't blame me. I mean, how much ingratitude can one man have? I think if I'd been healed after 38 years, I'd be hugging Jesus. And instead, this man turned to the local authorities and said, here's your guilty party. And as a result, verse 16, therefore, the Jewish authorities start persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. Because this man had thrown Jesus under the bus, the authorities were coming after Jesus. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. In other words, there's never a wrong occasion to do good on the Sabbath. When you see someone hurting and you have an opportunity to be a blessing to them, you do that. If you see someone with a flat tire, right, and they need help, don't say it's a Sunday, I can't help them. No, you help them. Or you see someone needs an encouraging word, you help them. And for heaven's sake, you see someone bleeding or needs medical attention, you help them, whether it's Sunday or not. It is never wrong to do good on a Sunday. And then in verse 18, for this reason, the Jewish authorities were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. And again, we see the great difference between Jesus and any other faith healer is that with the other faith healers in the scriptures, they were using power that came from God. Whereas Jesus, though, was God himself with his holy divine power. Now, what about us this morning? What has the Lord done for you recently? Did you give him the thanks and praise for it? Were you grateful? Or have you been like this man? You didn't really know who it was, and you really didn't give him credit. And then, even worse, maybe you're just downright ingrateful, hateful, let alone when you face a little persecution. Like, well, don't blame me, blame Jesus, you know. This man was given a tremendous blessing. He was healed after 38 years. And what did he do? He squandered it. He had an opportunity here to be a witness for Jesus, to tell those Jewish stories. Let me tell you my story. For 38 years, I was paralyzed. I had no hope. And then, out of the blue, here comes Jesus. Laid his hands on me. Told me, stand up. And I stood up. And now I'm healed. All because of Jesus. And instead of being a witness for Jesus, he was a stumbling block for Jesus. And my prayer this morning, that all of us will see what the Lord has done for our lives and not be like this man who was healed and not give the Lord the credit, give him the praise. But instead, we respond with gratitude and let folks know, let me tell you what Jesus did for me and be a witness for Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.